Greetings in the name of Jesus. It is not necessarily, as Dan said, my turn to be here, and yet I want to be willing to share whenever God calls. I could have enjoyed thoroughly just to hear Sean continue the discourse on whatever he was speaking about. Truly, that is the heart of the gospel, is what Jesus did on the cross. If it wouldn't have been for that, we would all have no hope and be without God. I would like for you to turn with me to chapter 5 of Matthew. It's one of my favorite places, one of my favorite teachings that Jesus gave. And I really believe that if people here on this earth would take to heart more these teachings that Jesus gave, then I think we would have much more of a better society. Life would just be different if people would take to heart what Jesus taught here. This teaching comes, if you follow the things that Jesus commanded us to do, the first thing he said in chapter 4 was to repent. And that was one of the first messages that Jesus gave. Repent and forsake your sins. And the second thing that he said was follow me. And then he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria. They brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. This is what was happening before chapter 5 here, it appears like. And then chapter 5 starts out with, and seeing the multitudes. Now, before, Jesus saw large groups of people in many different places. It says he had compassion, he taught, he healed, he fed, he wept when he saw multitudes. And as you think about, even on the cross, he looked out and he gave. He gave his life. When Jesus saw the multitudes, what do you see when you look out and see large groups of people? When one of the first times I started looking at this more closely as a family, this was one of our one of the foundations of our home school that we had. And by the way, I'm not just a proponent that you have to homeschool or anything like that, but I think that every parent and every family should have homeschooling. And that means I went to school all my life, but my mom and dad had homeschooling. We were taught in the ways of God. And, of course, we were taught imperfectly, just like all of you probably were taught imperfectly. But we caught a lot of what my mom and dad wanted us to say, wanted us to learn. And so one of the things we did as a family was we went out into a mall, into a parking lot, and watched people come out of Walmart. It was a Walmart parking lot. And we just had the children sit there with little notepads and see and notice what they saw, and note down what they saw when the people were walking out through. And so there's a lot of observations you can make when you think about people. As you go through Waterford, as you go through Clonmel, as wherever you go, there's always people walking and people doing things. This morning, though, on the way from Rathgormack to here, we saw fewer people. I think I know why. A lot of the people were at another spot looking for an event this afternoon that they're going to watch. But seeing the multitudes, Jesus, he saw. What do you see when you look out and you see large groups of people? Do you just see people running to and fro? Do you see, as Sean said this morning, the confusion that many people are in the world that we're living in? There's lots of confusion there. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he said, he went up into a mountain and he opened his mouth and he taught them. He taught them, saying, and it appears like he saw the multitudes, and it almost seems like he wanted to get away a little bit. But they wanted what he had given them. He'd given them food. He'd given them healing. He'd given them lots of things already. They wanted to know more. It says, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. A lot of times, we go to where we want, where we think the truth is. We want to know more. His disciples came to him. And I don't know, he went up to a mountain, he sat down, and his disciples came, and I don't know how many was, I don't think it was just the 12 disciples. It appears like it was more than just the 12 disciples. What is a disciple? Anybody? A learner. One who wants to know. Do you want to know? If you don't want to know, you're not going to get any knowledge. In our proverb lesson, wisdom cries out, but not everybody wants to know. Not everybody listens. But he first thing he said is, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is a progression here. I think I'm going to read verses 3 through 12, just so you see the progression. We'll go back and look at it a little bit more closely. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I think it would be proper for us to stand for the reading of the word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You may be seated. When you look at this word, this first verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, there are two different words in the New Testament used for this word poor. The one word is most commonly used. It's used for a beggar. It is one who is who only obtains his living by begging. Now the second word that's used is simply one who is so poor that he earns his bread by daily labor. Now, there are a lot of people who are poor in the world. They earn their bread by daily labor. You've heard, seen the bumper stickers. I owe, so off to work I go. Or other kinds of things that you're economically, if you want something, you need to work for it. I remember a man in our church years and years ago, he said he soon learned that if he doesn't leave the house and go out, the money doesn't come in either. So it's just hard economics is the way it works. But in this case, it's not talking about a man who can earn something. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are beggars, completely, totally reliant beggars in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To me, all that this is saying is simply, blessed are those, are you, me, whoever we are, who recognize our spiritual poverty. We realize that spiritually we are absolutely, completely, totally dependent, not on myself, but on somebody else for my spiritual for my spiritual health. And then the hope that it gives, it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you think that you can do it, you don't have any needs, then you're going to not ask for help, and you're not going to be given any help, and so you're going to live by the kingdom of this world. And many people live all their life by the rules of the kingdom of this world. Now, you can live by the rules of the kingdom of this world all you want to, and you can end up dying that way. But there's no kingdom of heaven in store. There's no rule and reign of God's ways. So, blessed are the poor. We have to recognize our spiritual poverty. Number two, blessed are those who mourn. Now, well, I wanted to say, I wanted to bring in one more verse for this first section. Revelation 3:17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That is, there are people who don't recognize that they're spiritually completely poor. Then he says he will take away that candlestick. This is in Revelation. Now, so the paraphrase again, blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty, for only then can God give them his kingdom. When we don't have needs or don't recognize we have needs, what is the use for us to have anything supplied? Now, blessed are those who mourn. Commentators say this is capable of two meanings. The two meanings, the one would be mourning over the loss of possessions or loss of friends or loss of a loved one. The second meaning would be to mourn over our sinfulness. And it would appear to me like when we recognize our spiritual poverty, then at that point we start mourning. And we are sorry for our sins. And since Jesus Christ came to preach repentance, to induce men to mourn over their sins and to forsake them, it is probable that he had the latter particular in view. Probably he had in mind that blessed are those who mourn for and are sorry for their sins. So when I recognize my spiritual poverty, I mourn and I'm sorry for my sins, then what is the result? They shall be comforted. What better comfort do we have than when we find that our sins are forgiven, and we are comforted? Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's a comfort when we have our sins forgiven. Verse 5 says, blessed then are the meek. When I have recognized my spiritual poverty, I have mourned for my sins, then the attitude is an attitude of humility, of meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not necessarily just a weakness, but meekness is gentleness. And in one of the passages of scripture somewhere it says thy gentleness hath made me great. David said that the gentleness of God has made him great. Meekness is humility. Meekness is strength under God's control. Think about it. There's a lot of people that have tremendous strength, but when that strength comes under the control of God, then that person is a humble person. So, blessed are the meek. When you recognize your spiritual poverty, you mourn for your sins, you have forgiveness, then you come in humility, you recognize all the time I need help from God, and then he gives it. Whatever strength you might have, you put it under the control of God, and then you have strength under control. And it says here, they shall inherit the earth. What does it mean to inherit the earth? When you think about it, so many times I want to go out there and I want to earn the earth. An inheritance is something that is given, not earned. And as I studied the whole idea of the earth is something solid. As a farmer, I like earth. I like to go out there and I like to work with the dirt. But there's more to it than just that you're going to be a farmer. Much more to it than that. You're going to inherit something solid. When you give up your own rights, when you're meek, you say, I'm not going to go out and grasp everything. Then God comes along and he brings you into a solid place, into a place of satisfaction. And after a while, there's a lot more things that come your way than you ever dreamed would, and you become responsible for the earth. You don't own things. You become responsible for the things that are around you. And so it is a different way of looking at life than always out there, never being satisfied, always out there grasping. But and it's not earning things, it's inheriting things, inheriting the gift that God gives you. I love the progression here. Recognizing your spiritual poverty, mourning for your sins, giving up, being meek about things, and having the earth inherited, and then verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you have your spiritual being well-being taken care of, then all at once you realize you need more. You need more righteousness. There are people who are hungering and thirsting for unrighteousness. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. And just notice what happens when people aren't satisfied. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, and so on and so forth. What was happening was they were hungering and thirsting for unrighteousness. When you hunger and thirst for unrighteousness, you are never quite full. They tell me that sin never satisfies. I know that sin never satisfies. Do you know that sin never satisfies? You always want more. And that's why the progression of when people, whatever it might be, stealing or lying, or you can never stop. Just this week, I was talking to somebody, and they said, I know who it was. It was somebody who, they were going with us. They visited us from America. The one woman has worked for Kroger. Kroger is a Tesco. I don't know if it's a Tesco really, but it's a grocery store, and it has more things than that sometimes. She's worked there for 39 years. She joked, she said she's only 29 years old, but she's worked for Kroger's for 39 years. But she said, when people start taking a little something one time, it's like they can't stop. They can't just be satisfied with that. They need more and more. And that's the way sin works. You want more and more. And you hunger and thirst for unrighteousness, you get more and more unrighteousness. But in the, I think there's a certain, something God has built into us. When we have a taste of righteousness and we have a taste of His righteousness, He will give us more righteousness, and it says we will be filled. What does filled mean? Satisfied. You're satisfied. You move ahead, and this afternoon, probably most of us will go to a meal, and after the meal we'll be satisfied. We're going to be just sitting down and enjoying fellowship together. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. We're filled. Now, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is one of the characteristics and natures of God? What is one of the things that God, one of His attributes, I should say? Mercy. God is a God of mercy. And when we desire righteousness, one of the things we get is the attributes of God. So when we get the attributes of God, then we become merciful. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How many of you need mercy? I need mercy. Why aren't we more merciful? So many times I go around without, you know, I get out of the pathway of Christianity and into the old way, and I become unmerciful, and I need more mercy then than ever before. So when we're unmerciful, we need mercy. But it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain merciful. One of the attributes of God is His great mercy. When we are filled with God's righteousness, we become much more merciful. We show mercy, and then we are shown mercy. When we show mercy, we're shown mercy. Another one of the attributes of God, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word pure is translated clean 12 times, clear 3 times, innocent 1 time, and pure 10 times in the New Testament. The same Greek word. So, blessed are the clean ones, blessed are the clear ones, blessed are the innocent ones, blessed are those who walk about with a clear conscience. When I give mercy to somebody, then my conscience becomes clear. So many times, if I'm guilty, it's because I have not shown mercy, and I need to ask forgiveness, and I need to. So it's a progression. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's nothing quite like a clear conscience. When I have taken care of those things that weigh heavily upon me, and I become clear before God and before man, it feels clean, it feels pure, it feels clear, it feels innocent. It's just different. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Did it ever happen to you that when you want to see God, you want to pray, for instance, something gets between you and God and the something is something you did to somebody else or some sin that you committed, and it just stays right there and you can't get rid of it. You're not clean. So when we follow through with recognizing I'm spiritually poor, I need to mourn for my sin, I need to give up and become humble and go apologize, I need to hunger and thirst for righteousness and become merciful, and I need to then when I become pure in heart, all at once the connection between God and I is clear. Now I can see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now that one is quite the mouthful. Jesus, by the way, I can't imagine what it was like to hear him teach, to hear him actually explain this, because I don't think he just got up there and said and repeated these words just like that, just like I read it. I think as he taught, it might have taken him 2-3 hours, maybe more, to explain what the poor in spirit and mourning and meekness and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It might have taken him a long time, but here we are in 10-15 minutes. I've talked about this. I'm all the way down to blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But the fact is, a lot of times I am persecuted because of my own wrong, not for righteousness. I don't know how you find it, but Peter says it's a whole lot better to suffer when you've done right than to suffer when you've done wrong. And I would much rather, it's bearable. When you suffer for righteousness' sake, it's bearable. But when you suffer for your own wrong's sake, you labor under a bad conscience, and you try to figure out ways that you can blame the other person and because of your own wrong. And the best thing is just to admit you're wrong. And then go through. And then when you've done the right thing, there's times when we actually will suffer for righteousness' sake. I was just reading another part of Jesus. It was actually here. I was reading a chapter in John, and I was reading about Jesus and the religious leaders this morning, and how they didn't thirst after righteousness. They didn't believe in Jesus, and they spoke against him, and they decided they're going to kill him. Now, that's suffering for righteousness' sake. Because of the things he did and the things he said that were right, he suffered. And it says, blessed are those, could be you, could be me, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's tempting not to speak truth. It's tempting not to stand for right. But sometimes, and we know of people, we know of Ken Miller, who stood behind this pulpit and who was willing to stand for what's right, and he is now suffering, I believe it's suffering, for righteousness' sake, because he was willing to help somebody out that needed help, that most all of us would do the same thing if that opportunity would come to us. And he was willing to do that. Blessed are those who suffer or are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, blessed are you when men shall revile you, when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And I've missed something. I missed the peacemakers one. Verse 9. Okay. When when we are pure in heart and we see God, then it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And what was God's main mission here on this earth? What did he send Jesus to do? What did he send Jesus to do? Bring the, what's the good news? The good news is God's love. God's love brought Jesus to this earth to be a peacemaker between us and God. Many people don't have peace between them and God. There is, in the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They went away from God. God is the one who reached out to them. All through the scriptures, God is the one who reached out. God became a peacemaker. He's the one who said he wanted to bring people together. All over and over and over again. We are given, Jesus was given the ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling men back to God again. And he paid the price of our redemption, the price of our being reconciled back to God. That is what our responsibility is as peacemakers. Blessed are, when we see God, we see God's purpose on this earth. We see how I can be a peacemaker between this person and this person and between this person and God. It is so highly, highly important for me to realize I'm not just making peace between Dan and I or between whoever it might be. I'm not just trying to make peace between people here. The main responsibility I have is to bring people to God. Sometimes it's pretty hard to do because I like to bring people to myself and I like to have peace between me and those people. But one of the biggest questions people often have is, why did God let this happen? And I don't always understand, but why God let it happen. But I need to make people come to a peace about that. I need to help people come to the realization that God let it happen and I trust him. I don't know why, but I trust him that he has it in his control. He let this happen, but he has it. And then people can come to peace between them and God, not just between me and them. My shoulders aren't big enough to explain why some of these things happened. But God is big enough. I could go into more of that, but I don't have time. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those who see God, then you see the nature of God, you become a peacemaker in this world that we're living in, and then we can be called the sons of God. And then he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we become peacemakers, I meant that that's a better link, okay? When we become peacemakers, then there are times when we will be misunderstood and we will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then it says, verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then verse 12 is the third command that Jesus gives us, that if we follow Matthew here, the first command is repent, the next one is follow me, and the third one is rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. When we follow Jesus, we repent, we follow his pathway, we follow the poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, the hungry and thirsting after righteousness, the mercifulness, and become peacemakers, become pure in heart. We're persecuted for righteousness' sake. At that moment, he says, you've gone through a lot, Christians. now you rejoice and be exceeding glad. It's not another whole subject. How can we rejoice when things are falling down apart around us, when we're being persecuted? And I think that we must remember, as we bring people to Jesus Christ, and we may not tell them, now everything is going to be health, wealth, and happily living ever after. That is not full disclosure. Full disclosure means you tell them what's going to happen. And then when people actually go through that, they can expect it. Forewarned is forearmed. If we're forewarned that it's not just an easy road, then we actually can continue on that basis. Because we're part of God's kingdom, we can rejoice and be exceeding glad, because it's not this kingdom that we're worried about, not an earthly kingdom we're worried about, but our kingdom is in heaven. It is, great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And one of the things that means so much to me is, I'm not just out here on an island by myself. I'm part of something that is bigger than myself. As a Christian, we are part of a building that is more than just me, myself, and I. Peter talks about it, lively stones, and we are living stones, part of his kingdom. We're part of the bigger building. And so, yeah, look around. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those prophets, and even in our history, many people went through a lot of persecution, and they're part of God's kingdom. That is what it means to rejoice, and we can rejoice and sing and be exceeding glad, for great is our reward in heaven. As a final song, I wanted to sing Rejoice in the Lord Always, and again I say rejoice. You know the song? Okay. Let's just sing together that song.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.